Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Scripture reading from today is from Genesis, beginning at the beginning. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters.
Thanks be to God. The other thing, thanks be to God for God's holy word in there. I was thinking as, you know, they were singing the last song about mystery and awestruck wonder, and they're just so passionate, and just you could see the love of God flowing through people, and what a song and experience to make you not want to listen to a sermon and sing more in there. But you're stuck with me anyway, because that mystery and awestruck wonder, that's something that I don't actually feel a whole lot. Despite being pretty flexible and creative in my personality, I actually measure as left brain, that kind of cause and effect, science, math, anything. So anybody else, science and math, left brain in here, raise your hand if you are. If you test out as that, okay, we're just going to use a de facto statement category border for this, and we're going to call you nerds. And I can say that because I am one, a nerd, dork, geek, dweeb, spaz, whatever you want to label yourself as. So we're going forward in that nerds like me may not be comfortable with the scripture verse we read, and it talks about this formless void. And the songs about awestruck wonder and mystery, these characterizations of God that we profess, but you know, it's not often that I get blown away. I mean, we were at Turner Falls yesterday, and we're watching these great waterfalls and rivers and everything just so beautiful about nature. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking the scientific explanation for how chlorophyll, you know, does photosynthesis, and all of a sudden we've got oxygen. Or, you know, it takes the mystery out of it, though. It's kind of weird, and that's, you know, and the more I've studied it, the more I discover God working in that, and the more I discover some really wonderful things in the physical processes of life. But that's actually why when the astronauts were chosen for the initial missions, they picked math and science nerds to go up there and be left-brain people, because we had understood Newtonian physics, and we had started to understand thermodynamics, and we had understood everything from like a cause and effect relationship on this Earth. And they wanted people who could do X, Y, and Z to go up, take a rocket ship into space, study some things, and then come back down, do the job, and not get mesmerized by what they might see. They wanted left-brain people to go up there. Now, we thought we knew everything about the world, or at least a lot about the world. Stars existed at one point to be navigational beacons. God put them there in some people's minds to be navigational beacons. Other people thought the stars existed to show the gods in the constellation, so that the gods would reveal themselves through that. But there was a philosopher who once said, the moment we are able to gain the technology to get into space is the moment we realize we don't know anything. And that was true, because all these highly intelligent, nerdy people flew up into space, and they were supposed to do X, Y, and Z, and all of a sudden, all they could do was stare at this fragile, delicate, blue, beautiful ball hanging in the midst of nothingness, this formless void. And so if you're left brain, if you're the person who sees a pile of Legos and has to do something with it, or else you're going to go crazy, you're not going to enjoy waking up every morning and reading a scripture verse about formless voids and about mystery and awestruck. You want to hear limits. You want to hear borders. You want to hear structure. And we know those are good things. I mean, how many of you who have raised kids would say that structure and discipline were not some sort of good thing, right? And if any of you are really good at that, you can have a three-year-old. I promise you, I will give her to you for a short time. And you can beat that into her some way or another. You know, we play games. We need structure. You know, if you didn't have structure in baseball, it'd be called cricket. And who wants to play cricket? So God takes formless void, and we see the breath of God flow upon the waters, and we get what comes next is let there be light. And we have the separation of light and dark, and we have day and night. We have the separation from the heavens of the earth. We have the separation from the land and the water. So all of a sudden, we start to feel a little more secure. We know our place in the world. We know where God is, and we know where we are. We know where we can walk in the 20.8% of the earth that is inhabitable, and we know where we can't go, where the 70.2% that is uninhabitable, or whatever the percentages equal out to, that we are safe knowing where we can and cannot go. And God's all about borders. God's all about it in Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, this whole book of borders that says what's clean and unclean, what we can and can't do. The Ten Commandments profess things we shall not do and shall do. And so God is all about building structure up there, and we need that. And in fact, Genesis 1 through 11, when we hear about this formless void and God's mastery over the universe and God beating the flood through Noah and God defeating the Tower of Babel, God having all reigning supreme over the earth and being this very structure God, it was actually thought to be written when the Israelites were in Babylon in exile. And so they are out of their borders. They are exiled in someone else's place in a very uncomfortable notion. And they need God to be very structured. They need God to set limits. And we all need that. Because in some way or another, we're all in kind of this spiritual exile place where we're not quite home yet. We're not quite perfect yet. But at the same time, we've gotten really good at creating our own borders as well. You remember the story of Jonah in Scripture? Some of you may have heard this before in Sunday school or before. It's one of the most popular Sunday school lessons ever taught. Jonah gets swallowed up by the big fish, spit out, all because God came and said, I want you to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, which is one of the kingdoms that conquered Israel. So we should not like these people whatsoever. We should totally want to obliterate them from the earth. And God says, go to Nineveh and tell them that if they don't all repent, they don't all fall in love with me, that they're going to be punished. And Jonah says, no, because that's a good thing to say to God. And so Jonah ends up escaping, gets swallowed by the fish, spit out, because Jonah didn't feel safe in that situation. Not only did Jonah not want to go into the heart of the people who are trying to destroy the country, but Jonah doesn't like those people because they are different than he is. And we see a little bit of this. We see whoever's circumcised is part of the chosen people. Whoever's not is not part of the chosen people. We see this Tigris-Euphrates border of the actual Holy Land that God puts out for the Israelites and says, this is your place. There is some distinctions in there. But when we go a little bit farther, we start to say, well, maybe that's not part of God's plan. Maybe the Ninevites aren't actually fitting within God's borders because they're not circumcised. They're not in the Holy Land. They're not part of God's grand plan because, you know what? I don't like them. And we can go a little far with this. Many of you know I went to Rwanda recently. If you got blog posts or just heard it through Grapevine, it was a really formative trip. I was gone for 10 days. And while I was there, if you've ever seen the movie Hotel Rwanda with Don Cheadle or read the book, so I got to eat dinner at Hotel Rwanda, which is not the actual hotel they show in the movie, by the way. And we go into the hotel, and after we got done with the hotel, we went to the genocide memorial the next day. And they have this great exhibit on pre-colonization. Colonization being when all the Westerners thought that Africans didn't know what they were talking about, went in there and imposed borders upon them. And so some of the colonization that happens afterward, if you didn't know, Rwanda was a German colony. And so even though they won the World Cup, most of us don't like Germany implicitly in some respect because we have experience with world wars. And so World War I, the Germanys were our enemy. And Germany, after the League of Nations was created after World War I, Germany had Rwanda taken away from it. And then the Belgians were mandated to go down there. So the Belgians go down there. They see Germany didn't set up enough borders. And they start looking at people and they realize there is no structure to this place. These Rwandans surely can't handle themselves if we don't put some structure in place. And so they start looking for some way to divide people. And this is really well documented in there because we've heard these myths that the Hutus and the Tutsis, the genocide was the Hutus trying to massacre all the Tutsis in Rwanda, this very well-executed plan for a horrible thing. And come to find out, two generations before the genocide, those distinctions hardly ever existed. They were economic terms. It meant that you owned cattle or you were a farmer. It meant that you were wealthy or you were not. But it was like I could have a family and some of us would be Hutu and some of us would be Tutsi based upon our economic condition. But the Belgians came in and they needed a way to really control and divide people. And so they came in and they started assigning passports to people based upon the size of their nose and whether they did herd cattle or were a farmer. And all of a sudden those became racial distinctions. And so from a people who had seemingly coexisted tribe to tribe and economics to economics, all of a sudden they've got the Hutus and the Tutsis. And every point they're made to show their passport and say, I'm a Hutu or I'm a Tutsi. And within two generations, the Hutus want to kill the Tutsis. Isn't that amazing? What borders can do? What limitations can do? Because I don't read those kind of limitations in here. Even that chosen people, the circumcised people, the people of God, they are commanded to be a city on a hill, a nation among nations, to draw the nations to them. It's supposed to be an open gate, as it says in Revelation 21. That's the what Revelation 21 says, is that the kingdom of God is not supposed to have any walls. The gates will never be shut by day. And for whatever reason, in the 197 million square miles that is the earth, that exists in the vastness of space, we've divided that of the 20.8% that we can inhabit, we've divided it into 196 countries. And in those 196 countries, we've boiled it down even further into districts or sectors or states or whatever that government wants to call it. And inside of certain cities, you might drive around, and if you ask anyone from different parts of Plano or Frisco, and they ask where you're from, they'll tell you Stonebridge Ranch versus McKinney. Did you know we were our own city at Stonebridge Ranch? I didn't, but apparently we are. And I've even heard people from Stonebridge Ranch. Where do you live? I live in Stonebridge Ranch. Where's that? Oh, it's by McKinney. And if you drive around in Stonebridge Ranch and other parts of McKinney, Plano, Frisco, Allen area, you'll drive around and you notice that there's another question that I never heard of before when I was living in other places, but it's, what neighborhood do you live in? Because that's important, because it says something about you, what neighborhood you live in. And a third of those neighborhoods, if you drive around, will have a big gate that makes sure that it is distinguished from the other neighborhoods. And then once you get past that big gate, you go to their house, and there's another gate to get through into the driveway. And once you get past that gate to get in the driveway, you got to have a special code to get into the garage door, and then the other door is locked, and there's probably a sniper and a guard dog waiting inside to make sure you don't get in. We have all sorts of boundaries and borders that we've created because we want to know, and we want to feel safe, and we want to be secure in our own little world. Now, you might have heard, if we speak the word border, something may come to mind. You may have heard of a border crisis going on right now. And I'm not going to totally give my opinion or go political on you. I don't necessarily believe we should just open it wide up to anybody. But when that philosopher once said that once we go into space, we'll never see the world again, basically is what he said. Never see it the same way again. And my experiences in Rwanda, my experiences in Guatemala, my experiences in Honduras, my experiences in Israel, my experiences in Mexico, my experiences in East McKinney, my experiences outside of where I live have left me with a gaping hole that I'm not sure that those children aren't mine. That the 90,000 unaccompanied illegal immigrants, whatever you want to call them, that are coming through this next year estimated, I'm not sure that those aren't my kids. Because I went over to Rwanda, and I met a lot of orphans who don't have parents. And they were sponsored by groups here in the United States. That all they do is give the financial backing. And mentors and social workers work with these orphans to empower them, to empower themselves, so that they don't have to depend on anybody else. And when we met, there was this family from Kern City, which is a little dot south of San Antonio, and they had sponsored two groups, and we got to go meet those two groups. And when they looked at this family from Kern City, they looked at the mom and dad, and they cried, and they said, "We did not have a mom and dad until we met you." And all of a sudden, that family of four expanded to a family of 400 because it was their problem. Let's not pretend that the drugs we use in the United States don't influence these kids coming up to the United States because there's so much violence. Let's not pretend that we don't have some kind of connection to the wars that are going on internationally. Let's not pretend that nothing involved with our lifestyle doesn't connect in the global nature of things. We are too connected in 21st century society to pretend that we're isolated anymore. We are too connected to stay inside of our gate with our sniper and our guard dog to pretend that as long as my financial problems are okay, as long as I have a job, as long as my kids are educated, as long as I have food on the table, that the world is okay. And if you're a person of faith, I really hope you're not okay with that. Because that story about Jonah that we talked about earlier, the story where Jonah doesn't want to go out to the world, doesn't want to go tell people about Jesus, doesn't want to go establish justice for the nations, doesn't want to bring people up and empower them to take care of themselves, doesn't want to feed the hungry, doesn't want to do all those things because they're over there and I'm over here and they're not part of my border and my safe zone. That same Jonah ends up going and he kind of flippantly says, "Yeah, just believe in God, you're okay. It's like the worst evangelism in history. But he turns out to be like the biggest evangelist in history. This entire city, women, children, animals, it all says it in there, flip overnight. They love God. God spares them. And it's this wonderful story. What ought to be a wonderful story? And it's kind of like these wonderful stories. We ought to get really excited when new people come to our church or our small group. And instead, and we get really excited. We talk about it. We pump it up. Then someone comes, and all of a sudden, it's like, shoot, they're in my seat. Why are these people here? They were going to cramp Jonah's style. And so Jonah's pouting, he's sulking that somebody sat in his chair, that somebody took his time during small group, that somebody's singing in the choir in his place. You know, Jonah's mad about all this. And he goes and he's sulking outside of the city, and God gives him a fig tree. And this fig tree's providing him shade and comfort. And Jonah's like, oh, finally, I'm getting what is mine inside of my safe border, my world. God loves me. Jesus loves me. And then all of a sudden, God kills the fig tree. And Jonah is ticked. In verse 9, it starts out, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. Sounds like a whiny person, right? Then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Another translation, it says, there are more than 120,000 sons of mine outside the borders that you know. See, because Jesus takes all those borders, Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, all those are really important to study. I actually love, those are some of my favorite books of the Bible. And he condenses it down to two borders. It says, God is one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what he does there is he takes the distinctions between your Sunday school class and outsiders or another Sunday school class. He takes the distinctions between Celebration and Bridge, takes the distinctions between neighborhoods and churches and borders and countries and everything, and smashes them all to pieces and says, we are the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God does not have a temple in the middle, because God is reigning in the middle of the city. And the kingdom of God doesn't have a gate that is closed, but has a gate that is open. And so I ask you to challenge where your borders may be. Are they in your own heart, in which you have a hard time letting people in, or you have a hard time giving yourself to others? Are they in your small group? Is your small group walled up to where no one can get in, as much as they may try? Is our church walled up? See, the thing about a gate being wide open is it's not just we're willing to let people come in. The gate being wide open and God being in the midst is about people flowing in and out. It's about going and reaching out and inviting people to know Jesus Christ personally so that they may be saved. It is about going out and understanding the world conditions. It's about going and empowering orphans in Guatemala so that we don't have problems like we have. As Martin Luther King once said, that an injustice anywhere is an injustice everywhere. If we don't have a problem that people don't know Jesus around the world, then we've got a problem. If we don't have a problem that people are being treated unfairly around the world, then we have a problem spiritually. And I don't think we have a problem spiritually. I think we do care. I think we just need to get rid of the gates. I think we need to open them up every now and then. I think we need to live a little bit borderless and think about ourselves as the kingdom of God a little bit more than just me. Let's pray. Gracious God, open up our hearts and minds. Let us be filled with your Holy Spirit. Let us seek and be sought. Let us go and accept and invite. Let us be welcoming. Let us be people with open gates and open hearts and open minds so that we may love the world and show your love. Let every soul in this great wide world know the love of Jesus Christ through their own personal relationship and through the love that we show them, because you have commanded us to love you with everything we have, and that's on them. But we have also been commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that is on us. And so, Lord, whatever may be going on in the world, it affects us. And so let us find our place in making your kingdom come until you come in final victory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.